Understanding biblical context is sometimes the key to understanding what Jesus is saying. Oftentimes when we read the Bible, it is hard for us to get ourselves rooted in the context of the day, because of course their lives, in many ways very similar to ours, they got married, they fell in love, they argued with their neighbors, they bought things, sold things, worked for things, a lot of things very similar, but the fine details of their lives were very different in some places than us. The structure of their culture and society, the way they understood their relationship with God, very different. Sometimes we really have to understand the context of these individuals' lives to fully get what's happening in the scriptures, because sometimes it is easy to gloss past something as innocuous as Nicodemus visiting with Jesus at night. What do we know about Nicodemus? Well, one thing we know is that he is a member of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is the governing committee, if you will, sort of the grand church council that oversees the temple in Israel. And it is composed half of Pharisees and half of Sadducees. The Pharisees were the group of Jewish leaders that largely lived in Jerusalem. And they were largely involved in the life and the politics of the temple. The Pharisees believed in life after death. The Sadducees, on the other hand, tended to live outside of Jerusalem. They were the wealthy landowners, many of them also merchants and traders and bankers. These were the folks who might not have had the same political pull that the Pharisees did, because the Pharisees were the wealthy city people and the politicians. But the Sadducees were the sort of landed gentry. They had the money. And the Sadducees also pulled a lot of the strings. The Sadducees were the other party. And these two parties were equally represented by basically senators who served in the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin made all of the decisions in the temple. So the fact that Nicodemus is a Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin, probably the best way to put this is, imagine he's a U.S. senator, and he's in Washington, D.C., and he is involved in the leadership of the temple, which means he's involved in the leadership of his country. He's making important decisions. As such, he is an important public figure, and as an important public figure, he cannot be seen having a conversation with Jesus in public. To be seen having a conversation with Jesus in Israel, in Jerusalem, in public, would have damaged his political standing. This would sort of be like if a Republican senator decided to go out to lunch with a Democrat senator. Should not be the case, right? Those people should talk to each other, shouldn't they? But they don't, and it would be scandalous if we found out that they were best friends, wouldn't it? But it shouldn't be. And it shouldn't be such that Nicodemus can't talk to Jesus publicly. But what we know is that he is meeting Jesus in the middle of the night. And this is controversial in and of itself, because this is clandestine. People, at least respectable people, did not have business meetings in the middle of the night. It wasn't just that it was, you know, a rough time of day to try to get everyone's schedule synced up. No, to meet with someone in the middle of the night meant you were doing something illicit. You were doing something wrong. You were perhaps cheating on your spouse, or stealing something, or engaged in some sort of illegal trade, or more, maybe conspiring with the zealots against the Romans, or conspiring with the Romans against the zealots. There were a lot of political parties back then. So Nicodemus says, I'm going to meet with this Jesus because I want to hear what he has to say, but I want to do it when no one can see me do it. And it's important, if you read through the passage, Jesus understands what's happening. Jesus understands what's at stake, because when Nicodemus comes to speak to him, Nicodemus begins like a politician, doesn't he? Read the passage. Nicodemus sounds like he's meeting a potential donor to his campaign. He says, "We know that you are a great teacher. We know you come from God. No one could do the miracles you do except apart from God. You must be a really great teacher." You can almost see him reaching his hand out and smiling, right? Politician. And Jesus cuts him off. He just stops him right dead. He's like, "We're not beating around the bush. I'm here to tell you, if you want to see the kingdom of heaven, you have to be born again." I have to imagine on some level Nicodemus looked at him and said, "Well, I didn't ask that question. You've just answered a question I did not ask." But Jesus basically says, "Look, we're not messing around with this political stuff. We're not going through this clandestine nonsense. And I know your time is important and that you are basically putting yourself in political danger to talk to me. So I'm just going to cut to the chase. And this is what you need to know. If you want to be a part of God's kingdom, you must be born again." And John, the author, likes to do this funny thing. John likes to use words that mean two things. And John almost never means for us to interpret those words in one way. He likes the word that has the double meaning because he likes to play with the words. In many ways, the way John uses Greek is the way a Hebrew writer uses Hebrew, which makes his Greek a little hard to follow because that's not normally the way people wrote in Greek. So when John says you need to be born something or other, the word that he uses means again, but it also means from above. John doesn't mean I want you to figure out whether I want you to be born again or to be born from above. John means for you to understand it both directions simultaneously. He says, "I want you to be born again from above." Nicodemus, I can't decide if Nicodemus is genuinely confused or if he's just being hard to get along with. Because Nicodemus looks at Jesus and says, "I don't think my mom's going to like that idea." That's basically what he says. "Can a man enter his mother's womb again and be born again? I don't know what you're talking about." And Jesus here is very much using this born again from above meaning. No. I'm not talking about physical birth. I'm talking about spiritual birth. If you want to be one who sees God's kingdom, and you'll notice at this point now, Nicodemus is not questioning the direction of the conversation. Nicodemus is saying, "Okay, this is what we're talking about. This is probably what I wanted to know about in the first place." He's not going back to that politician speak. He's not going back to trying to butter Jesus up. He's now just getting into it. "Okay, how does this work? Jesus, what do you mean, how does this work? You are a teacher of Israel. How do you not understand how God works? Earth is earth, heaven is heaven, God is God, earthly is earthly. God does what God does what earth does. We're part of God's kingdom, so we do what God does. The world's going to do all sorts of crazy nonsense, but that doesn't mean we're part of it. Why don't you know this?" And if you think about it, I think Nicodemus' vision would have been clouded. Because he's in charge of the temple. He's a member of the Sanhedrin. And their job is to take care of the life of the temple. But the temple isn't just a place where people come and worship God. It's a political power. It is part of what runs the politics of Jerusalem. The two have kind of gotten muddied together. And there's all of this worldly politics in the divine of the temple. It's gotten messed into each other in a muddy way. So Nicodemus, when Jesus says, "You need to be of the heavenly realms, not the earthly realms," Nicodemus has kind of got this muddy vision of heaven and earth coming together and sort of blending into each other. Jesus says, "It's not the way God's kingdom works. It's not part world, part heaven. You decide which part you want to do today. You decide which compromise you want to make today? Because, of course, that's what the Sanhedrin has to do. They have to decide what compromises they want to make with the Romans. If they're going to worship God the way they want to worship God, sometimes they have to bow to the Caesar. They have to bow to the emperor. They have to allow a degree of cooperation with their Roman oppressors. It is always a difficult balancing act of how can we keep the temple going without annoying the Romans, without being too unfaithful to God, without being too annoying to the Romans. Perpetual balancing act. And Jesus cuts through it. He cuts through it. And he says, no. You're either alive in the kingdom of heaven or you're alive in the kingdom of earth. Which one do you want? Which one do you want to be a part of? You can choose one or the other. You can't do both. Do you want to be alive as a person born of the flesh, or do you want to be alive as a citizen of the kingdom of God, born of the Spirit? Which one do you want? You can't make compromises. And Jesus says, look, I don't want you to hear this as bad news. Because I'm not here to bring bad news. I'm actually here to bring good news. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son in order that all might be saved through him. He says, I must be lifted up. He is actually prophesying his own crucifixion for the sake of the forgiveness of the sins of all of humanity. He says, this is good news. Because the new life I offer you is a life in which you are forgiven wholly and completely. Which you are wholly and completely invited into the kingdom of heaven. You're wholly and completely invited to be a part of God's work here on this world. But you need to understand it's a different life. A lot of people don't know this. Although if you've heard me talk about baptism, you should. Martin Luther was not in favor of sprinkling. He did not like baptismal fonts. He was a full immersion guy. He believed that people should be taken to a big body of water and plunged down under. Now, of course, the old joke among ministers is, do you dunk people once? Do you dunk them face forward, back forward, or do you just hold them down until they really repent? And theologically speaking, the last one's probably the accurate one. Because the word baptizo is used by the church in effort to give us the image of death. That we are buried as Christ was buried in the waters of baptism. And that when we come up out of that water, we are resurrected as Christ was resurrected out of the tomb. And our old connection to the world that was is gone. We're dead. Our new connection to the world that is the kingdom of God is alive, and we're a member of the kingdom of God. And just like it's hard for Nicodemus to see because his life was that mixture of politics and piety, it's hard for us to see too because, of course, we still live in this world, don't we? Each and every day we're here. But Jesus tells us that's an illusion. You're a member of the kingdom of heaven. Your loyalty ought to be to the kingdom of heaven because the kingdom of heaven is loyal to you to the point of death on the cross in order that you might receive forgiveness, renewal, and new life. This is what we're called to do and is who we're called to be, those who are granted new life. This is what Jesus was telling Nicodemus. Nicodemus argues on Jesus' behalf when Jesus stands before the Sanhedrin for his trial. Nicodemus argues against Jesus' crucifixion. Nicodemus supports the church as it hides after Jesus' resurrection before his ascension. And Nicodemus becomes a leader in the Christian church eventually. Nicodemus did not ask himself, if I become a leader in the Christian church, is this going to hurt my political career with the Sanhedrin? Because Nicodemus shrugged his shoulders and said, I don't care about the Sanhedrin. He didn't ask, is this going to make me unpopular with my friends who are not Christians? He shrugged his shoulders and said, how can I care about anything but Christ? Nicodemus did not say, but I'm going to lose my wealth as a member of the Sanhedrin if I turn my back on all that has made me wealthy by all of the different ways that I've made concessions to this world. Instead, Nicodemus received the new life and became a new person. And he was happy. He was whole. He was fulfilled. This is what Christ calls each and every one of us. So I say to you all this Sunday morning, as the people who might very well have also come in the middle of the night to surreptitiously meet with Jesus, hoping that our neighbors didn't notice that we were doing this controversial thing, may we also be like Nicodemus, who hears the invitation to new life, a life that means a death to the old and a resurrection into the new. May we see ourselves the way Christ sees us. Because Christ does not see us as unworthy of the kingdom of heaven. Christ sees us as those who have been redeemed in order that we might be invited and welcome to stand before the throne of God. Do we see ourselves as worthy and welcome in front of the throne of God? Because we are. Because of Christ and the cross. May we follow in Nicodemus' footprints and enjoy that new life. Amen.